Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 6. May the Lord help us as we now read his precious word. Verse 6 of Ephesians 5. Let no man deceive you with vain, that is, empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes, that is once, darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, that is testing, what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, for which reason, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his divine and glorious word. Amen. We have here in verse 16 and 17, and that's where we will be spending some of our time this evening, an exhortation. It leads on. If you know anything about grammar, then you'll know that it says here in verse 15, the previous verse, we have that command, see then that you walk circumspectly. So there's the immediate command, and following on from that command, we have an exhortation or an application of that command in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we are, as we looked at last time, that the exhortation was the first one, the first command is that we are to walk circumspectly. And as we looked last time, that the idea is walking is living, that we are to live precisely conformed to God's word, which is what it points to and what it confirmed is in verse 17. So the term walk points to our life and times. Now we're looking at time. The life and times, you know, life is lived in time. And it is these things that are to be redeemed back from foolish and pagan ways. That's what we need to do. And they need to be redeemed from something unto something. And that is to be faithful and fruitful ways. Faithful and fruitful ways. Things that are pleasing to our God and our Savior. The God that we say that we love. The God that we say that loves us. Do we not want to please him? And so the apostle now continues concerning redeeming the time. Now there is much in this, and as I was preparing this, I over-prepared, as it were, so I've had to split it up into two. So we'll have the first part tonight, and Lord willing, the second part next week. So this is part one of redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And we have, firstly, when we look at verses 16 and 17, we see the exhortation to redeem. There's an exhortation to redeem. Well, there's the question then, to whom does that exhortation go out to? Well, it is to the redeemed. It's to the redeemed, and this is the relationship that we have. We who are the redeemed of God are now commanded to redeem something for God. We've had personal experience of redemption. We are within the church where everything revolves around the work of redemption, and most especially the person of the work of redemption. And so those who are saved are redeemed from the power of sin and slavery to Satan. You could turn those around. Slavery to sin and the power of Satan. But now they're to redeem something themselves. What does that word redeem mean? Well, I'm sure we all know, but for the sake of completeness, redeem literally means to buy back. To buy back. And so redeem, and I think I've touched upon this a few weeks ago, but to buy back. The word redemption, again, is the idea of buying back. Redemptio is a Latin word meaning you're purchasing something back again. And that's the literal meaning in the Greek word that's behind this and the English word, which is a Latin word, really. And what is that idea then? What is the context? Well, the strict context is being bought back out of slavery. You are redeemed with a price. And this redemption is, there is that slavery, the bondage, the deathliness of our condition before Christ. And then after Christ is a completely new life, a new age. And not just on the calendar either, but in our own selves. There was a before Christ and there is an after Christ, or with Christ. So we're brought back from that slavery to sin, that slavery to Satan, that slavery to self. We're brought back from it. Now, actually, given three words and said it's, especially in the context of redeeming the time, that in redeeming of the time to the redeemed of God, we're redeemed from slavery to sin and vanity and godlessness. Sin, vanity, and godlessness. They're the words I've chosen. But unfortunately, there remains within every redeemed saint a measure of addiction to sin, vanity, and godlessness. It remains. Yet we be redeemed. We be legally redeemed. We be spiritually redeemed. But as we know, we have a body that is yet to be redeemed in that way. It's paid for, but it must die that Christ will raise up a new body. So the exhortation to redeem is to the redeemed, and it's also to be wise. It's for us to be wise. I'll very briefly touch on this now, because that's what we saw in the previous verse. We are to walk wisely. 16 following on from 15 in the flow of thought. See, then yet walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. They're moving on. So it's to do with walking wisely, is also redeeming the time. It's an aspect of it. In fact, it's a narrowing application of it. So he said, we're to walk circumspectly, it includes redeeming the time. And I would suggest this is the very definition of divine wisdom, to make wise use of the time as he has allotted to us, as he has given to us. So there's a wise use of the time, but it's also to be precise, that we are to be precise. That's what we saw in the previous verse, that we are to walk circumspectly, we are to live circumspectly. Remember, we were talking about the fact it means that we are to walk, we are to live as Christians accurately and precisely. That doesn't mean we are to be so obsessed with the tiny details that we forget the, as the Pharisees were accused of by Christ, so obsessed with tithing the mint and the cumin and the anise and forgetting the greater things of the law, which is mercy and grace and salvation. No, we are to do the one and the other. We're to do both. We're to be accurate. We are to be those that would reprove ourselves, reprove others, but be long-suffering and merciful towards them at the same time. Of course, it's a lot easier if someone comes up and says, listen, brother, listen, sister, you know, the way you spoke, that was a bit harsh, you know. But you don't just say that in front of everybody, you know, because there's a mercy, there's a love, there's an affection, there's a gentleness, there's a long-suffering. You know, not the first time they do it, say, listen, brother, you know, for the last few years, this has happened, that has happened. It's maybe a, you know, have you seen what the Lord says about that? So mercy, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, forgiving nature, plus the rebuke, the reproof, the other side as well. So we're to walk in an accurate and precise way, which is, I would suggest, is wisdom expressed in our thoughts. It's a wise way of thinking and living, being accurate and precise, doing that which Christ has told me to do, all of it. All of it, the long-suffering, the mercy, and the rebuke and correction. In all our thoughts, in all our words, in all our actions, being precise towards Christ, according to Christ. Christ was precise. Christ was accurate in what he said. That is a strong onus on the minister. Just to give an example, to be accurate in what you say from the pulpit. James 3 and verse 1, brethren, be ye not many masters, that is teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ is present at the moment, most closely in the service, in the gathering together of his people, and he has his eye and his ear upon what is said from the pulpit. Is it right? Am I feeding the flock of God, or am I poisoning the flock of God? I had some contact just today with a student at the seminary in Ulster, and asking him about his exam weeks are starting. You have 3 weeks of exams, excruciating situation, but also good. And I asked him, how's your systematic theology coming along, brother? Have you managed to get good marks? Keep your marks up. And he gave me his answer. I said, you'll need it. And I gave him James 3 and verse 1. So because you must feed and not poison, not even add water to the wine, as it were, when feeding the flock of God. They're precious, they're blood-bought. They don't belong to me, they belong to my master, and I must be so careful with them. And so in that regard, you must be accurate and precise and say, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Precise in all of these things. As precisely as God has taught us, as precisely as Jesus has exemplified for us, and as precisely as is good for our souls and for our Christian witness, that we be precise, careful, accurate. So it's the exhortation to redeem gives us, secondly, so we're having two of all the 4 points that are really in this whole message this evening, just the two. The second is the object of this redemption. Well, that's very clear. It's our time. The object of our redemption, of this redemption, of redeeming the time, is our time. Yeah. That's one of the most fundamental matters in life that needs redeeming from sin, vanity, and godlessness. Time. The devil can distract, and he does. If the church is distracted, and she is, then Trudeau gets a second term. Then Fauci is still in his place. That Biden gets in. I'm not saying that Trump is our savior or O'Toole by any means. But you understand my point. They're not saviors. But there is a distraction. There is a bad use of the time. The city is full of churches. And so many of them, to use the expression I know that Armin used the first time in the pulpit, they're playing at church. They're playing at church. They've got these rites and these rituals. They've got these words. They've got these prayers. They do this and they do that. And yet the word of God is not opened. And if it is opened, it's not taught clearly. And if it is taught at all, it's not truly believed. At least the full counsel of God is not believed. Now, by God's grace, there are works throughout the city. But it's like a sprinkling of pepper upon a plate of food. It's a bit here and a bit there. But that's God's grace. That's the Lord's kindness. That's the Lord's love towards his people, that he has not withdrawn his hand completely. Time. Now, there are two main words for time in Greek. Every now and again, I'll give you something of the Greek because I think they're important. We've talked about the two main words for love in the New Testament Greek. There are two separate words for time. One of them is chronos, which is the flow of time, like a chronometer. You know, your watch is, some posh people would call a watch a chronometer. It just means the flow of time. And that's really what we live in. That's how we understand time. You know, it's, you know, the way it just goes on, January, February, March, you know, in the large way or whatever. That's the flow of time. But this word here that we have tonight is the second word, is called kairos. Kairos. You don't have to write that down. You can forget this now instantly. But what all I'm trying to say is, it's not just talking about redeeming time in general. Although that is to be done, it's helping us, because if you're told you're going to climb Mount Everest, and I don't know about you, but I would shrink back from the very thought. Yeah, you'd have to go. I mean, even those who climb Mount Everest do not do it in one go. They get themselves comfy at base camp, they get things sorted out, they get all their gear that's with them. And then they'll plan the route they're going to take according to the weather and the situation. And then they'll go Camp One or something. And then they'll get themselves there and established. I mean, maybe only just a few hours, maybe just an overnight stay or two nights, depending on the weather. And then they'll go to the next camp as they're going higher up. So they're going to take it in sections, because even these professional mountaineers could not just do it in one go. Pathetic, isn't it, really? But even they can't do it. I joke, of course. Here the Lord, I believe, is doing something similar. He's not just saying all of time needs to be redeemed, because then it would extend before us, decades or whatever, just a long time ahead of us. He actually talks of seasons. That's what that second word means. It's not just the general flow of time, specifically a season of time. That we are to take the various seasons that we have. In other words, the Lord is doing what we would do to our children. We would chop up the food into bits and feed them a bit at a time. And so in some ways we have that idea. We're talking about seasons. So every season, you know, do your best to redeem. Oh, I shouldn't say do your best. But redeem the time is the command, and you would seek that help and that strength from the Lord, of course. So that's what that word is here when it comes, redeem the seasons. Redeem the time, the season. And there are different seasons of life, of course. Every day is a season, you know, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday. Every area of life to be redeemed from those three things. I really want to emphasize sin, vanity, and godlessness. And they're connected, especially with redeeming the time. So let me just say, well, a season includes like special opportunities suitable for a special work. You could consider a long period of time, like your school time when you were at school. You can consider now, if you're a little bit older, your youthful time, your youthful strength. You would say the youth is the time to learn to work. When you're a young man, you can work hard and you can learn the Protestant principle of work. And you know, you can work 16 hours a day if you need to, have 4 hours sleep, and you'll be back in the combine harvester the next morning. And you can just work. And it may be something that you can carry on as a habit later on, but the body fatigues. So there's a way of approaching life. There's a wise way of approaching life for a young man. The time of being single. Pray that God will give you a godly spouse. Important thing. Pray that God would give you a godly spouse. That's just an example. But, you know, of redeeming the time and making good use for the time, as opposed to just drumming the fingertips and saying, no, there are none here. You know, well, pray that the Lord would bring them in. Or you would, whatever. A larger season, if the Lord has granted a spouse, is the time of being married. The time of being a parent. There are wise ways of using those times in those different stations of life, in those different relationships of life that the Lord demands of us. A period of unemployment, the maturity and wisdom of middle or old age, or the times that we would have missions. We had an evangelical mission. It was all online, unfortunately, last year. But God willing, we will hopefully soon have gospel missions. So it's a period of time of prayerful preparation for the congregation as we pray together and look to the Lord to draw those in. And that can be months of preparation. And then the community hall or whatever it is you're able to use, and people would come in, and you'd be praying during the week, but also that is a season, there's a time, and that's to be redeemed for the gospel's sake. How about if you're called to the church, a church office? Called, or the time that you have approaching death, you know, making good use of that time, whatever is that season of life. And again, very brief seasons. How about good use of your own private time? And do you need to change that up in some way, or switch that up as it says nowadays? Do you need to change that in some way that you're able to wisely and accurately use that time? What's impeding you? You know, maybe you need to go to bed half an hour earlier. Maybe you need to make some practical changes. But these are wise thoughts for practical application in that regard. Or family worship. Doing family worship. And it might just be husband and wife together. But when would you do that? Would you after the meal? In the morning? Or in the morning and after the meal and before you go to bed? Or if you've got children, in the morning and the evening, as is the a very good Presbyterian tradition, a living tradition, public worship, you know, making good, wise use of the time and the opportunities that are given in life. So the object of this redemption is certainly our time. And then I've mentioned the next one as our seasons. I maybe could have done that the other way around, but it doesn't really make too much difference. But really, what does this mean for your own personal application? And how do you, haven't I given examples of application? I've given them more examples of seasons with a little bit of application in there. But I would like to now give you a number of things to think about these different seasons of life and how you can understand them. And an old Puritan called Richard Baxter wrote a treatise on redeeming the time. And I've sort of shortened and paraphrased some of what he says. Otherwise, we'd be here a lot longer. So on redeeming the time, he says, he gives five aspects to it. And I hope this will be helpful. He says, we are to be mindful of our various duties. But to be mindful of them, we have these different duties and responsibilities and how important it is to carry them out. We have duties to God and to our soul and to our family and to our church. So we're to be mindful of the fact that we do have various duties, which we'll come back to shortly. Secondly, we ought to remember how valuable our time is, that time that we have to carry out those duties. And thirdly, we are to be sensible of the greatness of our sin in loss, because our willful negligence in wasting time and therefore unable to perform our duties. Gospel duties, personal duties of devotion family duties, all sorts of duties. We'll look at very, very briefly, shortly. He says briefly, but that's only just to keep you hanging on. But we will look at in a minute a little bit more of application to those things. He says, fourthly, we should be aware of each particular season so as to prioritize well our various duties. The Puritans were really good. They thought things through. But you'll be glad I translated it for you. And then fifthly, he says that we must value more highly the redeeming, this is a key, we must value more highly the redeeming of our time than those matters, those entertainments, those habits, those pleasures that we have to let go of. So we must value the very concept and the desire to redeem the time than those things that we have to redeem them from. The things that clutter and distract and fill up with junk. The glass beads of life instead of the diamonds and gold of the gospel. Because they hinder us from redeeming the time, those things. So we must have that desire to redeem the time more than we love those things that we waste the time with. Or else we will not make the deal. We will not break the logjam. And the devil will have the victory over our time, as he unfortunately so often does have. So that's what we must clearly understand. But another thing we must clearly understand is that when we are exhorted to redeem the time, we are exhorted to redeem his time. You are bought with a price. Your time is bought. It's now his time. It's his time. All time that has been granted to us is a gift from God, and we are to use it to his glory. It is our chief end, is it not? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We use our time to his glory. It means that our time is used as he determines, which points to this truth, that we're answerable to him for the good and bad use of the time. Well, what did we understand at the very beginning of chapter 5? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, beloved children. So that's our time and our seasons. But the object of this redemption also points finally this evening to our, to our employment. So what we're actually doing with this. So we've understood something about what the time is and what our various seasons are, those five important points from Richard Baxter. But if you want to apply more of the above, and really consider the precise and wise use of all our time and the seasons of time, I suggest that can be broken down into five categories as well. We come back to duties now, because this is the priority, is to give our utmost diligence to all those things that we have to do. There are things that we have to do and the things that we don't have to do, but it's be diligent to those things that we should do. We give those things priority, and then we do them. We know what the priorities are. We know what God's God-given priorities are, and then we do them. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And we've looked at that recently. So the redeeming the time can clearly not be done as regards to time lost in the past. That's gone. All the hours and the days and the weeks that we've lost, well, they're gone. But when we do look back and we see that, and we bemoan the waste of time, we bemoan the fact that we haven't redeemed the time, that we have actually given it as a gift to the devil, to sin, to godlessness, to vanity, and we haven't given it as a well thought out present to Christ. But let that spur us on to actively redeem the time in the future. So we're not just looking back and say, oh, it's terrible. Yeah, it is terrible. And let us have a righteous anger about that and say, no, with the Lord's help, I will redeem the time. And as much as he gives me. Is it 2 days? Let me redeem 2 days. Is it 20 years? Then I will redeem 20 years by God's grace. So we have the duties that we must do. Secondly, sin. This is very obvious, of course. We're not to sin. Redeeming the time means stopping sin. So sinful activity must be actively stopped. I say, well, aren't we doing that already? Well, yes, we just want to be full, and we want to be clear on this. So all activities that are sinful, sinful pleasures, sinful activities, we are to redeem our time from them. We're to purify our time from the stating the obvious, I know. As Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Again, a similar idea there. A few verses later in verse 14, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So, I mean, that's an obvious one. When we're redeeming the time, we're to cut all things that are sinful. But thirdly, and this is more subtle, so we've had our duties that we're to be aware of and to strive towards. Sin, of course, must be cleared out. But thirdly, distractions. Distractions. Time must be redeemed from things which are in and of themselves not sinful, but become sinful because they hinder us redeeming the time. So sin is obvious, but now we come to distractions that become sin to us. They become sinful when they replace, they distract our duties to God and godly duties in total. And I think this is an aspect of redeeming the time that affects most and is a challenge to most believers. Is there are things that in and of themselves aren't sinful, but they become sinful because we don't redeem the time, because we're busy, distracted. So activities, matters, or rest and recreation, entertainment that prevent you redeeming the time, you really have to start to consider them as sin to you. And when you consider it as sin, when you consider that, shall we say, innocent pastime, when we consider that activity or that thing that you like to do, that serotonin kick or whatever it is that you know, when you've done something or you've there's a message on the phone, whatever it might be. When you've realized that is hindering your redeeming the time and therefore it becomes sinful. When you realize that, then you have something to repent of. And seeing it as a sinful distraction and repenting of it means that you're going to come to the Lord about it and seek His strength and seek His grace. Else you will never redeem the time. Never answer any command, any gospel command with, yeah, I'll do my best. That's why I corrected myself before. I'll do my best. No, please don't. Your pride will swell or you'll become depressed. Which in of itself is also introspection and not healthy. But let's move on from that. Maybe. No, seek the Lord's. So here I've got some suggestions. Watching films and television. Not the watching of it, but the... I'm saying how we can be distracted. And these things can take up precious time. I'm not saying these are to be put away with completely. But that might be the choice that you have to make if you are an addict to them. Watching films or television, watching YouTube videos, reading worldly books, repetitive use of social media throughout the day, listening to worldly entertainment, it's music, it's comedians, the chat shows. And I've even put this in, even housework can become a sinful distraction from more godly duties. The rest I'm going to leave up to the Lord, leave up to the Holy Ghost to work His way in your conscience as you consider these things. Have these things become sin to me? Have other things become sin to me? These were just very obvious ones that I know that would affect me. Or I could imagine them affecting us. And so but the thing is, we will not repent of them if we do not understand how destructive these distractions are to a godly and a gracious walk with God. It's so tempting, and I'm guilty of it myself, that you would pick up the phone in the morning to see, you know, any reactions, any emails, and you, before you know it, you've spent half an hour on that, and the Bible's still on your lap and hasn't been opened. That is a sinful distraction. That is not redeeming the time. The phone can wait. I mean, there might be something in there that needs immediate dealing with, but that'd be once in a blue moon. Most of the time, it's just curiosity. Oh, that's in the news. What did Biden say now? And then before you know it, you've wasted 40 minutes, and then the children have got to go off to school in 5 minutes. Anyway, that's enough of the confessional. So we have that. We also have business. Time must be redeemed from worldly business and worldly employments. And I think I'm going to cut myself even shorter than I was intending to, because we're well over time. But there is a redeeming, there is an active redeeming. But I think that, to be honest, with all these applications that I've just given, I think we've got enough to chew on and pray about. I have to say that since last Tuesday, and I was mentioning it to a pastor last week, I wasn't looking forward to preaching on this, on redeeming the time. I said I didn't want to go into the pulpit and be a hypocrite. Talk about redeeming the time when I'm fighting myself all the time. But I have to say, the preaching from last week, the Lord really applied to me and really opened my heart to, and whatever expression, cliche you want to use. But it was this, it was really that. See that you walk circumspectly, that you walk accurately. God wants me to be accurate. He wants me to be precise. And I'll be honest, the Lord did something on Tuesday evening. And I've just felt refreshed in that way. And I'm only saying this to encourage you, not to lift my up, because I did nothing, it was the Lord. But just that, so I was just thanking the Lord today. I can stand in the pulpit and not feel like a hypocrite, because he's really come and graciously helped a man that needed a lot of help. In that regard, we all need lots of help in this regard. And the more I've been studying it, the more I can see in there. And it's a pivotal text for the Christian's holy walk. That we redeem the time, that we walk circumspectly. Because, of course, redeeming the time comes forth from walking circumspectly, walking accurately and precisely as God would have it. And so there have been changes in the household, there have been changes with the children and all these other things which we have just been benefiting from. And so we give all the glory to God. Let us not steal an ounce of his glory. And so we are to redeem the time. And God willing, we will look at a little bit more of redeeming the time and the rest of what verse 16 and verse 17 says next time, as the Lord grants it. So we looked at then, just as a reminder, the exhortation to redeem, and then the object of this redemption, and then we're looking at some application there. May the Lord bless his word to you all this evening and in the incoming days and weeks and years. Let us close in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we do give thee thanks and praise that thou art gracious and loving and kind. Lord, if only we were gracious and loving and kind. And yet we rejoice, Lord, that thou hast been so gracious and loving and kind to us, that we who are filthy and besmeared and besmirched in sin have had that precious cleansing blood of Christ applied to us. And we who were dead in trespasses and sins have become alive to Christ. And because he liveth, we shall ever live in him and through him and because of him and by him. And Lord, as we consider the life of Christ and the need to live with Christ shining in us and through us, indeed, Lord, we are rebuked and we are corrected regarding our life and times. Teach us, Lord, to walk that accurate way according to thy word, as pleases thee in all things, and that we may redeem that precious time that thou hast granted us. We thank thee for the last 24 hours. Forgive our lack of redeeming them. Forgive us for wasting them. But help us, Lord, step by step, day by day, even though we fall down, we know, Lord, that thou art gracious and will forgive us when we call out for forgiveness. Lord, help us to redeem thy time that we have, O God. Lord, that we might know thy scriptures more, that our hearts might melt more often in thy presence in prayer. Help us, Lord, we need thee, for thou knowest more than we do. And help us now in this time of prayer. Pour out thy spirit upon us, for we pray in the name of the incomparable and glorious and victorious Saviour, the King of glory, who even now rules all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.